Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This weekend, we conclude Identity Thieves. This is the fourth of the series. And I asked Julie to share that. I've known Julie for years. And I so appreciate her sharing that. Today, I want to talk to you about what do you do when you're stuck in an identity. We live in a world that identifies everybody into categories. Certainly in the political world, identity politics is everything. Where people in power, and this doesn't matter what political persuasion you may be, uses the different identities that people are labeled with or they label them with and create divisiveness and create these fights, and they basically use it to stay in power and to basically misuse people. Very few people that are truly in power. Jesus said it this way, those that are in authority usually exercise that dominion over the weak. And we find that so often even in our world today. And yet so many people are trapped in an identity. In Julie's case, it had to do with her sexuality. And you know, and I mean this with all my heart, if this issue isn't able to be talked about openly in people's hearts, then the church, I believe, is going to lose so much relevance in the coming generation. If we cannot bring grace and truth to something as critical as human sexuality, it is critical that someone like Julie's story should not be, it shouldn't take bravery to tell your story. And I pray that changes in people's hearts. Because no matter where you may be broken, whether it's in your sexuality, it doesn't matter where you're broken. The fact of it is, Jesus came to make people free, to create in you an identity independently of anything external in your life. The book of Genesis says that we've been fashioned and made in the very image of God. And the enemy of my soul and your soul has one intent, and it was from the beginning, to mar the image of God in man, to twist, to bend, to break God's image in you. And in this case with Julie, it was regarding her sexuality. But what I love about how God worked in her life, he didn't come in and say, Julie, change your feelings. He came in and he rescued her heart. You see, Jesus doesn't come to change my behavior. He comes to rescue me. Religion is what will tell you God is interested in this part of your life and that part of your life independently of you. We all have to understand this. Jesus came to rescue people, and people have issues. Everybody has them. And it doesn't matter where that issue may be. It's critical that as a child of God, you learn where to find your identity. And hopefully today, you have some real tools when you leave, how to get beyond the identity you may be stuck in today. No matter what that identity may be, it could be depression, it could be you're worthless. You can fill in the blank. Wherever you're trapped, Jesus came to make you free and to give you an identity that will bring you into freedom. The scripture tells us we have a new identity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if anyone is in Christ, that means you give your life to him, you become a child of God, Christ in you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. God is calling all of us into a new identity in Christ. Not the one that was fashioned by our home life. Not the one that was given to us by our mother, our father, or our lineage of our life. But the one that God calls you. The one how God sees you. Where he says, I've accepted you. I've completed you in Christ. I've raised you up together with him. That's how he sees you. You're the righteousness of God in him. He said, I made you a new creation. I've seated you together with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and powers and might and dominion. He wants you to understand that when God sees Jesus, he sees you in him. And there's a new identity that you have. And what we have to make a decision is, whose voice are we going to believe? Feelings are strong, and this is in every realm of your life. Say, this is just the way I am. This is just the way it is. This is just who I am. You are not how you feel. That's not your identity. You are not what you have done. That's not your identity. You are not what was done to you, but you don't understand. I was terribly abused as a child. I'm abused. Yes, you were, and it's horrible, and it's unfair, and it's demonic, and it's evil, but that's not who you are. That's something that happened to you. This world, this system wants to make that who you are. And it doesn't have to become your identity, because I promise you, when you die, it will cease to be your identity, because you will go to be with the Lord, and this body that we're all trapped in will no longer have a part to define me. I want to live, as the Bible says, in eternity now. I want to think eternally. I want to live with how God sees me forever while I'm in the body. And do you know that you can do that as a child of God? There's a guy in the Bible, and a lot of people kind of read right past this in Acts chapter 8. There was a citywide revival where Philip the evangelist went to the city of Samaria, and there was an incredible move of God. And the whole city had literally been shaken by the gospel. Great joy in the city. But then an angel appears to Philip and asks him to leave this great citywide revival, to go into the Gaza desert, right at this roadway through the desert. And he sent him there. And he said, there's someone there I want you to talk to. And by divine, literally angelic direction, he goes and he meets a man. And this man is the treasurer of Queen Candace from Ethiopia. And the Bible refers to him as an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopian, of course, he's a black man. But he's called a eunuch. Now, some of you might know what a eunuch is. Some of you are like, well, boy, I bet that's important to be a eunuch. Not necessarily. You see, when a person would serve within a royal family, then if you were a male and you were serving with women, they would do something to prevent you from being able to sexually assault them. And they would do something to that man to make sure that that woman, even if she was attracted to that man, that there would be, you know, the help wasn't basically going to fall in love with the royal line. And so what they would do is they would make you a eunuch, which simply means he was castrated. Ugh. Tough job description. But the reason I tell you that is this. You talk about a man's sexuality being marred. I mean, wiped out completely. There's no hormone replacement, anything. He is completely changed through something that he didn't choose. And it is wrecked. I promise you, it wasn't his choice. And yet, God sent a man away from a citywide revival to go meet with him and to bring the message of Christ to him. And he was so excited he gave his life to Christ. He was water baptized. And then he went on his way, the Bible said, rejoicing. And God never saw him as an Ethiopian eunuch. He saw him as a human being that Jesus knew. God, you have to understand, God crowned man with dignity and honor and worth. And he's watched the work of Satan in the life through the kingdoms of this world to destroy the image of God in man. And he went into this life's man, and this man's life who was trapped, obviously. And he set him free. Church history tells us this. That man went back to the regions where he lived, and God used him greatly, and he was greatly used to spread the gospel in that region. And God used him incredibly. And I can tell you, when you get to heaven, no one's calling him an Ethiopian eunuch. Or an Italian this, or a Spanish this. He is a man that Jesus desperately loved because he died for him. You have to understand that everything in this world wants to define you. Even things like, in his case, he had no control over. But there was another woman I want you to see in the Bible that was trapped in an identity. In fact, she was being used by the religious crowd to trap Jesus. And they used her sin to do it. And I'm going to take time today and read to you virtually one whole chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, because I want you to see an entire chapter devoted in the Bible to the ministry of Jesus, where he stood and defended a woman that nobody would defend. And the whole discourse is about the freedom he wants to bring to people that others have disregarded, and how we can walk in that same freedom if we'll understand what he was saying. So Jesus is about to start a teaching meeting in the morning, and we'll pick it up in John 8, verse 2. In John 8, verse 2, now early in the morning, Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees, now remember, these are the chief religious people. These are the ones that people are assuming represent God and know God. You're going to find out Jesus is not that high on these people. The scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now Moses and the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Listen to these words. What do you say about her? If you'll simply get that, listen, what do you say about this woman who just we took, have taken out of the very act of adultery to bring before you? If you understand the context, everything he's saying now is about this woman. And when you understand the instruction he gives, you can walk free from any identity that's been slapped on you through life, even if it's of your own volition, and in this case, her own choosing. Verse 6, they said this testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. He ignored them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest to the last. Now, I want you, and the Bible said Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, they didn't disappear. They just moved away from the woman. Remember, they're trying to have her murdered so that she can be murdered and they can blame Jesus and have him arrested. So this is a great day of religious work. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What do you say about this woman, Jesus? I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And when you find out why those words were able to even impact her life, I think you're going to get a revelation of how it will impact your life. What do you mean you don't condemn her? She didn't come there for forgiveness. She didn't even know. We don't even know if she knew who Jesus was. But he said, I don't condemn you. And then he said something, go and sin no more. He doesn't just tell you that I'm for you and I don't condemn you. He said, I am now going to empower you. You don't have to live this way anymore. And I want you to see Jesus is about to define this interaction as bringing freedom to this woman. And let's go on reading. In verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again. Now, he's no longer speaking to the woman. But by the way, she's still beside him. He's defending her this entire time. Then Jesus spoke to them again and he said, I am the light of the world. Now he's talking to the religious crowd. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Now remember, this woman standing beside him, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness then is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I do bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know from where I've come from and where I'm going. You don't know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh or the outer man. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Now, much of that's going to be blind to you if you don't know the Old Testament well. Under the Old Testament, the way truth would be established in any environment, it had to be at least with two or three witnesses. One person could not simply give a testimony and it'd be considered true. Do you remember when Jesus was on trial? The reason they could not condemn him, they couldn't get any of the false witnesses to agree. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. And what they're simply saying to Jesus, you had no right to tell this woman she's not condemned. You had no right to liberate this woman. You had no right to not condemn her because you spoke of your own. We see nothing in the law that gives you power to do this. No one agrees with you. According to the word of God, Jesus, you are a liar because you spoke of your own. And Jesus said, well, according to your law, you're right. It takes two or three witnesses. I am one that agreed with what I said, and my Father is the second. Now, they thought he meant his earthly father. He's talking about his Father in heaven. And what he's basically saying, when God in the flesh, Jesus is the Word made flesh, the same God that spoke the world into existence is standing in front of him. He is the Word made flesh. And he said, when I said that over her, my Father agreed with me, it's true. Period. Because I said it's true. And when you understand how important that is, They're now going to violate and fight and talk about why it's not true, but let's go on reading. So Jesus is declaring what's true over this woman. In verse 19, and they said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me or my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Remember, they were there to kill him. Then Jesus said again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin." He's talking to this religious crowd, the chief mucky mucks. "Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he said, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And he said to them, "You're from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you," now listen, "that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." He's standing by a woman they've condemned, that he's liberated, and he looks at the chief, we're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he looks at them and he's liberating this woman, and he said, "Oh, by the way, you're all going to hell." Jesus was brutal to religious people. He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you're like a coffin, dead stuff on the inside. It stinks. You're rotten, but on the outside, you polish your coffin. Jesus coined the term, "You stink." He said, you convert someone and you make him twice the child of hell he was before you found him. He was brutal to them. He said, "You want to condemn this woman? Tell you the truth, unless you receive what I'm here to do, you're dead in your sins. You're going to hell when you die," and she won't. Made them really happy. He not only, listen, do you understand? This is God in the flesh standing by somebody that everybody would run away from. I want you to see that he's desperate to bring freedom to anybody with a pulse. Because he knows he is God. He knows what he made this woman to be, and this wasn't it. They couldn't care less about the woman. All they had were their silly rules that they twisted and perverted for their own cause. And Jesus never took his eyes off the reason he came and died on a cross for human beings. And he went on to say this in verse, I believe, 26. I think we're in verse 26. Yeah, he said, "I have many things to say to you and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of his Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed in him, there were a bunch that didn't present. Now listen to these words. "If you abide in my word, you will be my disciple indeed, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" Jesus answered, "I'm telling you most assuredly, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So here's simply what Jesus is saying. When I speak, it's truth. And that's why we live in a world today and a culture today that you think it might be left-wing, right-wing, Republican, Democrat, educated, uneducated. It is kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness. You live in a world today that literally wants to unearth even the potential, even the possibility that truth exists. In fact, we live in a world that if you believe in absolute truth, absolute right, absolute wrong, you're a bigot. And it has nothing to do with people that I oppose or oppose me or whom or whatever. It is the kingdom of hell set afire in a culture that wants to take away the only thing that will liberate human beings, and it's truth. Amen. It's the only thing that makes you free. Not your works, not your effort, not how long you prayed, not how much you gave. Jesus said, if you'll continue in what I say about you, you will know the truth about your life. And the truth is what will enable you to live free, not you. This woman is going to live free because I've spoken the truth over her. She met God in the flesh, and he said, I'm not against you. I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. That statement empowered her to live freely, completely free of a lifestyle that she may have lived her whole life, and we don't know how she got there. In verse 37, Jesus, and they went on to say, Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Wait till you see who he tells them that is. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, were we born of fornication? We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he has sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Now here's where it gets real pretty. All this to get to this, to help you see how to live in the right identity. Jesus says to this crowd, you are of your father, the devil. Don't you know, this is happening. All the while, he's defending a woman they want to murder. She's worthy of death. She's to be condemned. He said, she's free. He said, you're going to hell. You're of your father, the devil. You're deceived. You think you know God. You don't know God. You know nothing. You're a murderer. You're thieves. You live after the same lies of your father, the devil. You are bound and you're hell bound. She's free. And they loved him for it. But listen to this. Verse 44 is the key to you understanding how you can walk free from any identity that's trapped you. Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now listen, and does not stand in the truth because there is, now listen to these words, no truth in him. For when he, Satan, speaks a lie, he speaks from his own or alone. He is a liar and the father of it. Now, what does that have to do? What does that mean? If you have to go back to understanding the Old Testament law, Jesus said, here's the reason Satan is a liar. When he speaks alone. There is no agreement. The Father God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the God in one, there's no agreement in heaven. When he speaks a lie over your life, it's alone. And therefore, there's been no agreement, and it is now simply a lie over your life. But most people say, but it's how I feel. It has to be true. But you don't understand. I have so many experiences surrounding this. It has to be true. And Jesus is simply saying, truth is not what you feel. Truth is not what those boneheads say about you. Truth is what I say about you. And you have to abide in my words for you. You have to abide in them. They have to find a residency in your heart. You have to agree with them, because when you do, you will know my truth, and my truth will make you free, just like with this woman. But something desperate happens when we choose to add our agreement to the lie. And let me just read this statement as you'll see it behind me. When the enemy speaks a lie over your life, it remains a lie until you add your agreement to it. And then you establish it with a second voice to be true in your life. And this is how most people get trapped. Well, when I feel better, I'll talk differently. When my feelings tell me that I'm free, I'll say I'm free. Humility before God says, if you said it, you are the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. You are my God. I am your child, and I will humble myself. If you say it, let God be true and every man a liar in my life. I don't care what I feel, what I felt, what I've done, who did it to me, who should have, would have, could have. I believe what you say. I will abide in the truth. I will abide in your word, and I will be your follower, and the truth will make me free. But most of us have lived our lives joining our testimony to the liar. I'm just so stupid. Everything I touch, I mess up. My car's about to get paid off, but you mark it down. Things gonna break within a week. You watch. Because nothing ever works for me. I'm telling you, I'm like Charlie Brown, man. You can't, everywhere I go, where I'm not this, or this won't good happen to me, or I'm stupid, or I'm depressed, or I'm divorced, or I've been abused. Is it horrible to have been abused? Absolutely. But you know what the enemy says? You're broken. You're messed up. You've been trashed since you were a kid. You will never get through this. There aren't enough counselors in the world to make you free. You just get through it and pass it on to your kids and let them have the abuse and the misery and the sorrow that you live with. Let's just pass the lies through because truth doesn't exist. And we live in a world that has convinced people with great minds that truth is subjective, which is absolutely asinine. Truth cannot be subjective. By definition, it can't be subjective. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. You may have your own reality. But truth is not a subjective thing. The sun rose at a certain time this morning. No matter what your truth is, it's when it rose. Jesus is saying no matter what you feel, no matter what you see, no matter what someone told you, no matter what you've been educated or uneducated, if you'll abide in what I say over you, you'll find your true identity and you'll learn the truth. And the truth in you is what will set you free. It's why it's so critically important that every one of us live our lives in truth. It's why coming to church is important. It's not so you can punch a religious ticket. God, I came to church, get off my back for a week. It's so you can hear the word of God. It's why every week when you come here, I do my best to present to you God's word in a way that works on Monday. Not some silly theory and some religious nonsense. How do I live this every day of my life? How do I live in truth? Jesus didn't come for some religious nonsense and games. He came to make you free. He came so that you could live the identity you were called to live. And lastly, very quickly, I'll tell you in literally just 3 minutes, and then our worship team is gonna come and man, we are gonna have a time in the presence of God. Whew. Last night at 9 o'clock, his presence filled this room. I'm telling you, man, there's some chains going to fall off of people today in this room. The truth is so important in your life. That's why today's rally day, if getting on my knees and begging you to get into a small group, if that would work, I'd do it. Because I know that if you'll get the word of God in you and you'll meet with people that will affirm that truth in you, the truth will make you free. That's why next week, the next series I'm starting is called The Big Four. And it's just simply the most important things you can experience in your life from God's perspective. These are relevant things that you need to know that are truth that make you free. There was a woman that Jesus came to at a well, and she was a Samaritan woman. And Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and women were considered second-class citizens. Jesus goes to her at this well, and he asked her to get him water. And she's so shocked that a Jew would talk to her, a Samaritan. She said, "You're a Jew. Jews have nothing to do with us. Why are you talking to me?" And Jesus, in his discourse with her, he said, "Go get your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You're exactly right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with right now is not your husband." And she said, "I think you're a prophet." Jesus very intentionally, when the disciples came back, saw him talking to a Samaritan woman, they all were like, "What is he doing?" They saw a Samaritan woman. And Jesus even unfolded the fact, 5 husbands. And now she's living with a man. And yet Jesus is speaking to her in a way that you can read your Bible cover to cover. And what I'm about to read to you, Jesus more clearly revealed who he was to her than anyone that is recorded in the New Testament, including the 12. What did Jesus see in this castaway woman, castaway by 5 men, now with a man who's not even willing to marry her? Basically, if you've ever lived in a third world country and you have to go get water, she was a beast of burden. She was getting water, carrying it on her head and carrying it back for that guy to drink. And yet Jesus saw such value in her. Listen to what he said to her in John 4:25. And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared to her, "I who speak to you am he. This is the Son of God who chose a woman, a Samaritan woman." That was her identity. And it was a despised identity. And now this is a woman who's had 5 husbands and living with a man. And Jesus said to her, "I have living water for you that you never have to drink out of this well. The water I have is a well of eternal life. And I, the one standing before you, not in code, not as he spoke in parables, as it were. He looked her right in the eyes and he said, I am the Messiah. And she went and she brought the people of her town, and man, God moved greatly. But something happened to this woman, church history tells us, and this is very substantive in church history. The Ethiopian eunuch was not as substantive, but this woman was later renamed by the disciples Fatoni, and it means enlightened one. She became a great evangelist. God used her amazingly, and they changed her name. I wonder why. Why did Jesus always say, hey, I'm going to give you a new name? He wanted you to have a different identity. Do you know there's a new, do you know that God's word says there's a name on you that only he knows that will last for eternity? Don't you want to discover that identity while you breathe? Don't you want to live in the fullness of what that means while you live on the earth? And this woman was so renowned that Nero brought her into Rome and imprisoned her, and ultimately she was martyred. This was a woman with five husbands, lived with a man, a Samaritan woman, a castaway. But Jesus found her true identity, and she lived a life of purpose, and her past was gone and forgotten. I don't know what identities tried to trap you. I don't know what lies have tried to trap you. I know this, that there's the truth that makes all of us free. And I just want to encourage you as we close reading this scripture, and then I pray over you, and we're going to worship together and trust the Holy Spirit to break chains in this room. Ephesians 2:10, God says to you and to me, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. That means a new identity. So we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. He said, I have an identity so that you can live the life I made you to live. Being a Christian isn't some restrictive life. It's an expansive, wide open life. To live your life for the way the creator of the universe intended you to live. To whom the sun sets free really is free indeed. I want to pray over you as the worship team comes, and I pray that you open your heart now and let Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do a work in you today, and it can change everything. The truth really does make you free. Father, I pray over every one of us in this room. I thank you for the truth that makes us free. No matter what we've experienced, no matter what things are going on in our lives, in our heart, what difficulties, where we failed, others have failed us. Let God be true and every man a liar. We humble ourselves today. And Holy Spirit, do a mighty work in the hearts of men and women as we worship you with all of our hearts. Amen. Let's worship God together.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.